Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. As you're turning there, let me make just a couple announcements of some housekeeping matters. We want to remember our brother John Chapman is preaching in Madisonville, Kentucky today. We want to remember him as he preaches, and he and Vicki as they travel. And our conference is just 2 weeks away, so there's plenty of opportunities for you to sign your name for food sheets and nursery and all the things that need to be taken care of for the conference. Let me make just this note to everyone. Jackie told me there's no need to have a eulogy or read a obituary or anything, you know, like that for our service today. She said everybody here would know what Dale stood for, the kind of man that he was. But I can't let this moment pass without making this statement. I am so thankful that the Lord gave Dale Simpson to this congregation. His family knows the blessing he was to y'all, and what a constant source of encouragement that he was to me. I can't tell you how encouraging he was to me and to all of our congregation. I'm thankful that the Lord gave Dale faith, and he gave him the faithfulness to exercise it. I'm just so thankful. In our bulletin, I send the bulletin out via email to some folks in other places that might like it. And I got a note yesterday evening I thought I'd pass along to you from Moose Parks. Moose liked the article I made mention here. The last time Dale read the scripture and spoke to us, he read from Psalm 46. And verse 10 says, "Be still and know that I'm God." Moose said, "Dale's heart is more still than it's ever been." So still, so still. It's such peace now. While we are heartbroken, how we rejoice. All right, let's read Psalm 125 together. "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel." All right, let's stand together as Mike leads us in singing our call to worship.
How divine is thy victorious sword! Dost thou thus rebel, us resign at thy commanding word? Depart the wounds thy arrows give, they pierce the hardest. Miles of grace, the slain revive, and with thee give a part. Still gird thy sword upon thy thigh, ride with majestic sway. Go forth, sweet prince, triumph. Thy God. conquering grace. Oh, my blood was wholly found among that favored band, and I with them thy praise will sound throughout Emmanuel's land.
Thank you, ladies. See. Turn now to page 290. Be still my soul.
Be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, be faithful will remain. Be still my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. The thorny ways leads to a joyful end. Be still my soul, thy God doth thy hope, thy confidence, let nothing shake. All now mysterious shall be bright at last. Be still thy soul, the waves and winds still know His voice to rule them while He dwelt below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord.
I wanted to say that every time I did a special, Dale always made it a point, encouraged me. He always said, "You nailed it, Mike." I said, "Good, we'll put a hat on it and leave it there and hang there." I just love it. 280. I think it's one of Jackie's favorites. I did this for you.
Dying with Jesus, my death reckon mine, living with Jesus a new life divine, looking to Jesus till glory does shine, moment by
read scripture for us. I told Eric if the Lord's given him a word for us to give it. If not, you don't have to. If he has, you take your time and you give it to us.
Before I say anything, just on behalf of our family, let me say thank you. We've been just overwhelmed by your kindness, by your graciousness. Just kind thoughts and kind words and the prayers. We said this the other day as we drove out to the graveside. They would have just been overwhelmed. He would have just been completely overwhelmed. Folks would have been so thoughtful. So we thank you. We continue to covet your prayers. Back in August, when we were up in Cleveland, Dale felt pretty certain that he had never come home from Cleveland. He was up. He made us very aware of that. And each subsequent trip to the hospital, he continued to try to prepare us and say goodbye to us. Of course, thought how unselfish that was of him. But from that time, I began thinking, what would you say? What would you say about Dale Simpson? And a scripture came to my mind, and it's probably an odd scripture for this time, but it's the account of Naaman back in 1 Kings. This is what, or 2 Kings 5, this is what was said of Naaman. And I believe this is true of our brother Dale. Said Naaman, he was a great man. He was a great man. Distinguished of men. He was a great husband. He was a great dad. He was a great grandpa. He was a great man. He was a great friend, wasn't he? He was a great man. And I would tell you young girls, as you look for a husband, that's the kind of man you want to find. Great man. And for us that are husbands, ought to be a great husband. Love our wives, care for our wives, cherish our wives. Dale Simpson was a great man. He was a great man. Second, this was said of Naaman. He was an honorable man. Honorable man. Another word for that honor, word honorable, is gracious. Dale Simpson was a gracious man. Kind. Gentle. The kind of person you like to be around. And any time you had a conversation with him, he always wanted to know about it. It was never sit there and let me talk about myself. He was a kind and gracious man. He loved his country. Oh, how he loved his country. Loved to have his flag out waving in the front yard. He loved his family. I don't know that there was anything more dear to him. He loved his brethren. Oh, how he loved to come and worship. How he loved his spiritual family. Jeff Simpson was an honorable man. An honorable and a gracious man. And then the last thing that was said about Naaman, he was a mighty man. A mighty man. I think of Dale and I think of a man who was a man among men. You know, said earlier, he loved his country. He served his country. He served his country. And I was thinking about that, how Naaman was a mighty man in valor. Dale stood for something. You know, somebody said this, and I can't remember at the graveside. Said Dale never, I think it might have been you, Bob, Dale never get fuzzed up again. And I thought about this. In the 25 years that I knew Dale Simpson, I could think of two things. Two things that would get him fuzzed up. It just did. And he'd stand up quickly for these two things. One was his family. Cross word to his family, he'd stand up for that. Second, this gospel that we love. He couldn't stand for the gospel. He stood for the gospel. This gospel that he loved. And then, I said that was the last thing, but this fourth thing, and this is, Dale would probably have a fit. He'd have a smothering spell if he heard people saying these things about him. This is what Dale would say about himself. And this was true of Naaman. Naaman was a sinner. Naaman was a sinner. That's what Dale Simpson would tell you about himself. He'd say, I'm a sinner. Unjust. Undone. No help. No hope apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. No help apart from Him. And then this. What's the Lord Jesus Christ say about Dale Simpson? What does he say about every one of his sheep? Every believer. Over in Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. You don't have to turn there. Our Lord said this. He said, I tell you truth. I tell you truth. Our Lord spoke the truth. Our Lord spoke the truth. He said, I tell you truth. There were many lepers. There were many sinners. In the time of Elisha. Many sinners in Israel in the time of Elisha. None of them was cleansed. Save one. None of them were delivered. Save one. None of them were saved. But none of them. And I believe we can put Dale Simpson's name right there. And every one of God's sheep. Every one of God's sheep. He said, I'm the Lord. I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not my sons. Now he saves one, he saves every last one of his sheep. By his mercy and by his grace. And our comfort of this family. We gathered together here this morning. Jackie said, I want us all to sit together. That's what we did over to the hospital. That's what we've done around the house. We've just gathered together. And that's what we do this morning as this family of believers. Our hearts are broken. But we gather together as one. To hear God's word. And listen. This is our comfort. Not in the fact that we know Dale was a great man. We know that Dale was an honorable man. We know that Dale was a mighty man. But we're thankful. So but our hope and our comfort and our rest is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, by the sovereign will of God, He's determined that every child of God, every one of His elect, everyone elected by the Father, redeemed by the Son, and called by the Holy Spirit will be brought to Him. Will be brought to Him. And not one will be lost. Our salvation, our security, our hope, our rest, it's in the obedience and sacrifice of His Son. Obedience and sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in John 17:24, Abby had this verse this morning. Our Lord said this. He said, Father, I will. I will that they also whom thou hast given me. Boy, our heart's desire is to have Him right here with us, isn't it? the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, it's my will. It's my will that they whom you give me be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory which thou hast given me. Thou lovest me from before the foundation. That's where our brother Dale sits right now, beholding his Turn with me for our scripture reading this morning to Psalm 46. God is our refuge. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Although all these things are removed, God's with us, God's present. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God's in the midst of her. He said, I in them, and thou in me. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he's made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still. Be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the heathen. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob. God of Jacob. He's our refuge. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Our God and Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, though our hearts are broken, our hearts are troubled, Lord, we thank you for this day. For it's a day that you've given us to come together in your house, Lord, to sing hymns of praise. Lord, to read thy scriptures. Lord, to hear thy word preached. It's a day to rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings. We thank you for our families. Lord, we thank you for our homes. Lord, we thank you for your provision. Lord, how you blessed us and provided for us, Lord, so richly in Christ. Lord, we thank you above all things for our Savior. Lord, that you sent your Son, Lord, to suffer and die in the place of your people. Lord, to provide us with a perfect righteousness. Lord, we thank you for a good hope, a sure hope, a certain hope. And God, we thank you for our Savior. pray that you would continue to teach us of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are in a time of trouble, those who are sick, those who are hurting. Lord, only you can comfort our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would be with us. You should strengthen us in all things, Lord. Teach us not to rest on this arm of flesh, but to look to Thee, to rest in Thee, trust in Thee for all things. We pray for our children, Lord, that you would hedge them about, that you protect, keep, and defend them. Above all things, that you teach them of Christ, that you would bless them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for our upcoming conference, Lord, these men that will preach, Lord, that you lay a message on their hearts, Lord, that you bless the sounding forth of your gospel. Pray for our brother John and our pastor as they preach this morning, Lord, that you bless your word. Again, we pray, be with us in the days to come. Lord, uphold us by thy mighty hand. Comfort us, strengthen us, again, cause us to rest in thee. Bless us for Christ's sake, we pray.
I'd like for you all to help me on the chorus of this song. It's on 555 in your old school hymnal. 555.
Thank you, Mike. He'd driven a lot of nails, hadn't he? If you would, open your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 3. I can't tell you how deeply and earnestly heartfelt desire I have to be able to give you some comfort this morning. And it's good when the Lord teaches you. You don't know much. You don't have much talent. You don't have much skill. So you are wise enough not to do anything but just stick to God's Word. That's what will comfort your hearts. And I want to, this morning, honor Brother Dale's memory. And the best way to do that is by preaching the gospel that he loved so well. Dale's wish was at this time that his family and his friends would hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel that gives sure salvation, that gives hope and confidence and assurance to his people. And it was his prayer that the Lord would give us faith to believe Christ as he's preached. Now, our text this morning is a text that I've preached from before, and I remember Dale got such a blessing from it. I thought it would be good that this is a good time for us to go back and look at it again, draw some comfort and assurance from Christ our Savior in this text. The title of the message is, It Shall. I like shalls and wills. This is not a maybe. This is not a doubt. This is not a could be. This is not so at some, so for some people and not so for others. It shall be well with the righteous. I took that title from verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 3. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. As a preacher, I just love it when the Lord gives a clear message. There's no guesswork about this message. The Lord said, this is what you say to my people. It shall be well with the righteous. I want us to go back and look at the situation that was in Israel at this time when the Lord sent this message. It shall be well with the righteous. Understanding the situation in Israel will be a blessing to you. Let's go back here, verse 1 of Isaiah chapter 3. For behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. For the Lord took away all the food and water supply from Israel. He took away everything that this flesh depends upon for life. But he did that for a reason. The Lord did that for this reason, so that his people would learn to depend upon the Lord to provide everything that they need. The Lord did this. Gina, what an accident was it? No, the Lord of hosts did this. You know this. Everything that happens comes to pass for this reason. It's the way God ordained for it to happen. He ordained this to happen from before the foundation of the world. And right now, all he's doing is bringing to pass his will. This has happened to accomplish the purpose and will of God. God's the first cause of everything. This didn't happen because the devil did it. This didn't happen because Mother Nature did it. This didn't happen because some doctor messed up. No, the Lord our God did this to accomplish his eternal purpose. And even when I don't understand it, I can find some rest and some confidence and some peace in these. Our Heavenly Father did this. Verse 2. The mighty man, and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the prudent and the ancient, the captain of 50, and the honorable man, and the counselor, and the cunning artificer, and the eloquent orator. The Lord took away all the mighty men out of Israel. He took away their leaders. He took away their counselors. He took away those judges. The men have been around long enough to be able to have some wisdom, to lead Israel. These are the men that Israel relied upon and the Lord took them away. See, that's why I wanted to go back and read this. This is what happened. This is what's happened to this family and to this congregation. And the Lord took away one of our mighty men. Those, one of those men you talked about. Those men who would lead, that the Lord gave some wisdom. But the Lord took them away for this reason, so that we would learn to depend upon and to follow the Lord. Not men, not even His choicest servants, not the best of men, but we're to follow the Lord. We follow Him. Now, we're thankful for these mighty men, these wise men, these counselors that the Lord's given to lead His church. But always remember this. Christ is the shepherd. Christ is the one. He's the one who leads His people all the way. Now, He'll use different men from time to time to do it. But the Lord's the shepherd. He's the one, as Jacob said, who shepherded me all my life. The Lord hadn't changed. He's still shepherding His people. And our trust, our confidence, the one we follow, is Him. But you know, when the Lord takes away these leaders, when He takes away these mighty men, this is what we worry about. We're worried, who's going to take their place? You know, if it's not somebody is wise or not somebody following Christ, we could have a disaster on our hands, couldn't we? And you know, that's exactly what happened in Israel. Look at verse 4. And I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. And the people should be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing, be thou our ruler, and let this ruin be under thy hand. You know, when we leaders rise up who don't know anything, they're just like children. They're immature, they're self-serving, they're self-willed. It's always going to cause big problems. And we worry about this when the Lord takes away these mighty men. You know, and the reason for that is people suffer in the absence of leadership. People suffer without it. In the absence of genuine, real leadership, people will clamor after anybody to be their leader. Somebody lead. Somebody take the lead here. That's why this is a truth. The worldwide over, people love a father figure. People love father figures because they want to know that somebody that's got some wisdom, somebody that's got some care and love about me is leading this thing, you know. That's what people loved about Dale. They just saw him as a father figure. That just appeals to people. But in the absence of a true leader, people will pick almost anyone. That's what verse 6 is saying here. They go to this fellow and say, well, you look like you could be a leader. You know, we need a judge. You got a robe, so you be the judge. They're looking at these outward things to try to decide, is this person a leader? But if there's no inner character, if God hadn't given them some wisdom, he's not going to be able to lead. Isn't that exactly what happened to Israel when they wanted a king? They say, well, who could be king? Hear that guy standing out, head and shoulders above the tallest one, head and shoulders above everybody. They have him, he looks like he could be a king. And they had a disaster, didn't they? Instead of just waiting on the Lord to lead, instead of waiting on the Lord to reveal his will. And whoever this was they asked to be the leader, apparently the Lord gave him some wisdom. Look at verse 7. And that day he will swear, saying, I will not be a healer. I'm not going to be a leader. For in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. That's good, this man, you know, said, I'm not the leader. You know, if he had just stepped up and been the leader, it would have been a disaster. It's a good thing he realized that, but in the end, here's what's happened. The people are left without a leader. They're left with these children, these self-willed, self-promoting, self, these little children to be their leader. And the Lord allowed that to happen. He allowed this to continue. He's teaching us this lesson. We follow the Lord. We look to the Lord. And if you don't wait, if you don't follow the Lord, you don't wait on Him, the disaster that we're in will be our own fault. Look at verse 8. For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of the Lord. So what this is saying is Jerusalem is ruined, and it's her own fault. And can't we say that spiritually about our situation? We're ruined. And it's our own fault. I can't blame Adam. Yes, Adam's guilt was imputed to me. Absolutely it was. But I can't blame Adam. It's my fault. It's my sin. My fault. Now in the midst of this sin, in the midst of man's sin and God's judgment against man's sin, God sends His servant with the promise of mercy. In the middle of this curse against sin, man getting what he deserves, God sends covenant mercy to His people. And do you know what covenant mercy is? Covenant mercy just means this. It means God promised mercy to His people. If God promised it, He promised mercy to His people. You reckon it's coming? Of course it is. God promised it. This, in the midst of man's ruin, in the midst of this time of sorrow and disaster, God sends a message of comfort to His people. It's a promise of His mercy. It shall be well with the righteous. Now, that's a promise. That's a promise. God's preacher is sent with this message to God's people. No matter how bad it looks right now, no matter how heavy the heart, no matter how you feel like you just cannot go on, no matter how bad it looks right now, it shall be well with the righteous. It shall. Oh. But we've got to talk about this. This message is not for everyone, is it? You can't just go out and tell people at random when these awful sorrows come upon us, well, nah, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I think we better be careful about that. What does God say here? It should be well with the righteous. Now, who are the righteous? I want to know, am I one of the righteous? Well, the righteous are people who know this. I'm not righteous in my nature. The people who are righteous know I'm not righteous because of anything I've done or anything I will do. The righteous are those who are righteous in Christ. Christ is their righteousness. Their righteousness is a person. Jehovah Tsidkenu. The Lord our righteousness. Those people who are righteous are people who are in Christ. Now, we say Christ is the righteousness of His people. Eric just explained it to us. What that means is this, that our righteousness is Christ's obedience, the obedience of the man, Jesus of Nazareth. His perfect obedience to the law is our obedience. That's how we're righteous, not through what we do, but through what He's already done for His people. Look over Romans chapter 3. God's people are made righteous by Christ's obedience to the law for us as our representative, as the representative of His people. And He gives that righteousness to His people through faith in Christ. Romans 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, this righteousness doesn't come by what we do, does it? All the law is going to do, all it's trying to keep the law is going to do is give us a knowledge of our sin, how we always fail to keep the law. Righteousness is received by faith. Verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without your obedience to the law, is manifested. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, this is told all throughout Scripture. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Our righteousness comes by the faithfulness of Christ to keep the law for His people. And it's received by faith in Christ. Now, Christ is the righteousness of the believer. And that righteousness becomes ours in two ways. First, Christ's righteousness becomes ours by imputation. Look over a page at Romans 4, verse 20. Christ's righteousness becomes ours because He imputes it. He charges it. He reckons it to be the righteousness of His people. Romans 4, verse 20. Speaking here of Abraham, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed, it was counted, it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Now, this was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now the Lord Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly. And that's what righteousness is. He obeyed God's law perfectly. And then he imputes that. He counts it to be the righteousness, the obedience of his people. He gives it to them. So it's theirs. It's their righteousness. He gave it to them. Now we say, is that real? Is that imputation real? Imputation, the doctrine, the teaching of imputation, is not some theory written down on some paper, you know, that only John Gill can understand. It's real. Adam's guilt was imputed to everyone that he represented. Is that real? Can you do anything but sin? Then the imputation of Adam's guilt is real, isn't it? No, that's how we were made sinners. For the righteousness of Christ being imputed to his people is real. So that they are righteous. It's not like they're righteous. It's not that they'll be righteous someday. They're holy right now. Because the righteousness of Christ was given to them. So his righteousness becomes the righteousness of his people by imputation. But secondly, it becomes ours by impartation. Being put in us by the new birth. When a sinner is born again, there's a new man born. And he's new. Everything about him is new. He's holy. Because he's got a new father. A new seed. A holy father. This holy seed. In the new birth, we receive a holy nature. The nature of our heavenly father. Just like in our first birth, we receive the nature of our earthly father. Adam, you receive the nature of your father. You look like him. You act like him. You're his son. That's obvious. The same thing's obvious about God's children, his sons. They look like him. They got his nature. It's put in them in the new birth. Now, when we're born again, I know you know this, but you always have to say this. Don't be disappointed when you see all I still do is sin, because that's all. The old nature has not changed one bit in the new birth. There's a new nature given, where a new holy man is put in, is born there by God. That nature, he's not of us, is it? Not of us, not something we did. But he sure is in us, isn't he? Because God put him there. That's who the righteous are. I want you to listen to God's promise to the righteous. There's no doubt about this promise. No doubt whatsoever. It shall be. Not it might be. Not it will sometimes. But sometimes it won't. It won't be this way for some of God's children, but others of God's children, you know, maybe he don't love them as much, or he's not as concerned about them, so it won't be this way with them. No. It shall, without a doubt, always be well with the righteous. There are no qualifications to this promise. You don't have to meet certain qualifications. You don't have to trust enough. You don't have to love enough. You don't have to be faithful enough. There are no qualifications. Christ already met every qualification for his people. So it shall be well with the righteous. There's no details given in this promise. It's not, well, when will it be well? Or sometimes will it be more well than others? No. It shall always, in every situation, be well with the righteous. I want to give you just a few examples, a few points. I've got four of them. It shall be well with the righteous. God says to his preacher, when he sins, you say to the righteous, it shall be well with you. Like I said, all we do is sin. Now, I'm talking to believers here. I'm talking to those who've been born again. Those who are righteous. Yet everything we do is still sin, isn't it? Everything. And our sin bothers us. I mean, I was talking to a dear friend of mine the other day. Someone asked him, do you have a problem with guilt? And he said, I just go around with this cloud over my head all the time. Just our sin bothers us, doesn't it? I don't want to sin. I don't. I want to be like my Savior, but all I do is sin. And God promises judgment against sin. I do not want to do that. I do what I do not desire. I do it anyway. But God says, you say to the righteous, it shall be well with you. Because Christ already suffered the just for the unjust. So it shall be well. It shall always be well with the righteous because Christ took their sin away. Their sin is gone. So it will always, in every situation, even in the midst of our sin and weak faith and stumbles and bumbles, it shall be well with the righteous. Number two. This is for today. Well, I reckon every point for today. You see how applicable this is to today. When we go through times of trial and heartache and sorrow that we think will break us, God tells His preacher, this is what you say to my people. It shall be well with the righteous. This trial is not going to separate you from God. This trial is not going to take your righteousness away. It shall be well with the righteous. Now, that's not to say that the trial won't hurt. It's not to say that trials aren't coming. No, they're coming. They won't be bad. They're just going to be tough. They're going to cause tears and fears. But you say to the righteous, it shall be well with you. Why don't you look at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings 4. This is right, you know the story of the Shunammite woman. This is right after, immediately after, that son of hers died. He's dead. I want you to look at this. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 25. She went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, no, everything's a disaster, I don't know what I'm going to do. That's not what she answered, is it? She answered, it is well. How on earth can she say that? I'd like to know, wouldn't you? When we're hurting, I'd like to know, how can I say, not just given a religious catchphrase, how can I say this and mean it? It's well. Because she believed God, that's why. She believed God. She believed His covenant mercy, His promised mercy. She knew, she believed all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. So when we're like Israel, when we're in a situation like Israel was, and everything in this life is taken away, and we're hurting, and we're left without those things we used to rely upon, it shall be well with the righteous. Because Christ is your bread of life. Because Christ is your water of life. It shall be well with the righteous. Christ is your bread. It shall be well with the righteous, God your Father. It shall be well with the righteous. Because Christ is your foundation. He's our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ is your life. His stuff is not our life. What we're doing here, what we're going through here, is the valley of the shadow of death. This is not our life. You just expect death and decay and darkness and sadness, because that's all sin can bring. This is not our life. Christ is your life. And it can't be anything but well, can it? Jackie, you children, you grandchildren, there are a few things that I can guarantee you. I can guarantee this. In the coming days, the coming weeks, I can guarantee something. Something that you already know, but something you're going to learn a whole lot better. God's grace is sufficient. It's not. It's not. I asked a little girl one time. We were at a funeral. It is the funeral of my dad, and she saw me. She's just a little thing. She came up to me, and she saw me. She just broke down sobbing. And I told her, God's grace. This is okay. God's grace is sufficient. I said, you've heard preachers say that before? And she said, do you know what that means? She said, it means God's grace is enough. It's enough. Yes, this hurts. I'm sorry. I wish it wasn't this way. But God's grace is enough. You're going to find that out. His covenant promised mercies will be enough. He didn't promise to give his children not enough. He promised to give them enough. It's sufficient. God doesn't do anything that's insufficient. You're going to learn. He will never, no, never, no, never leave you nor forsake you. How can I guarantee that to you? Because God, who cannot lie, promised. It's enough. If we have Him, it's okay. That'll comfort our hearts. Number three. When we go through the experience of death, you say to the righteous, it shall be well. Now, we all face death with a little bit of uncertainty. Every believer would like to leave this world and go be with the Lord, but there's some uncertainty about death. But not because there's fear or, you know, doubt in the Savior. It's just we don't have any experience with that yet. We haven't done that yet. Everybody who's done that's already with the Lord. But in our hour of death, it shall be well with the righteous. It shall. God, who gave grace to live by, will give grace to die by. It shall be well with the righteous. Now, there's no reason for the believer to fear death. Not at all. We talked about that Friday morning. There's no reason for the believer to fear death. Of all of our mixed emotions, fear not one of them. We have sorrow and joy. We have heartbreak and rejoicing. But in all those mixed emotions, one of them's not fear. No, we don't fear. Our Lord said a believer doesn't even die. Our Lord said the believer sleeps. And we look forward to a good night's sleep, don't we? We don't dread sleep. We welcome it. We need it. It's good for us. Well, a believer can look at the death of these bodies in the exact same way. It's good for us. It's rest and sleep. So we can go be with the Lord. For the believer, death is all gain and no loss. The Apostle Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Wednesday morning, our brother Dale suffered no loss. No loss. For the believer, death is all gain and no loss. Think about what we trade. The believer trades sin for holiness. We trade corruption for incorruption. We trade the valley of the shadow of death for glory. We trade faith for sight. We trade sorrow joy. That's all gain. You say to the righteous, it shall be well with you in the hour of death. And then number four, when we go to the judgment, you say to the righteous, it shall be well with you. Now, we don't know a lot about judgment, how that will work. I know everyone must appear before God in judgment. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And to the unbeliever, to those who are in their own sin, their own righteousness, trying to work out their own refuge, that sounds like a disaster, and it sounds like a disaster because it is. But when we're called to the judgment, this is what you say to the righteous. It should be well with you. Frank Sweeney, he wrote that, the music to that song. This is another song he used to sing. In the judgment, it should be well with the righteous. When your name is called, your representative is going to stand up and say, I'm here. I'm here. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to stand up and for you say, I'm here. And the Father is going to look at His beloved, glorious, perfect Son, who in all things pleased Him, and say, Abby, well done. What did she do? Everything He did. So you say to the righteous in judgment, it shall be well with you. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus Christ, your righteousness. Then it shall be well with you. The record will be opened. You know, this thing's not going to be done just trying to skirt justice. The record is going to be open. And there'll be no sin found to your charge. Because the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ the righteous, has blotted it out. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Because Christ was already judged for His people. He already suffered that condemnation, and there's none left for anyone who's in Christ. Justice has already been satisfied in the death of Christ our substitute. So there's no need to fear judgment. You know who never fears standing before the judge? An innocent man. Never fears it because he's innocent. Christ has made His people innocent, not guilty. So there's no need to fear. There's no need to fear judgment. It shall be well with the righteous. There's so many other, I limited myself to four for time's sake, or we'd be here till tomorrow. But in every situation, whatever it is, whatever situation you can think of, mark it down. It shall be well with the righteous. When you're young and when you're old, it shall be well with the righteous. When you feel strong and when you feel weak, when you're in the valley and when you're on the mountaintop, it shall be well with the righteous. Just like we looked in Psalm 121 this morning. When you go out, when you come in, it shall be well with the righteous. Whether you're at home or you're abroad, whether you're at home or whether you're at school or work or wherever you are, all day, every day, at all times, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, it shall be well with the righteous. Because of the merit, the blood, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look back in our text one more time. The message would not be complete until we look at verse 11. Like I said earlier, this message does not apply to everyone. No, it only applies to the righteous. There's a message to the wicked too in verse 11. Woe unto the wicked! It shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. He's going to receive exactly what he's earned. So it will be ill with the wicked. Because the wicked stand in their own works, in their own righteousness, in their own faithfulness. They stand before God outside of Christ. So it will always be ill with the wicked. Because they don't have any sacrifice for sin. There is a crimson line, a crimson river, crimson ocean, whatever you want to call it. There's a crimson line that separates the righteous and the wicked. That crimson line is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in Christ, washed in His blood, clothed in His righteousness, we can say to the righteous at all times, even when you don't think it's really true at this moment, it's true. It should be well with the righteous. I pray that the Lord would give us faith to look away, not just to look away from our sorrows and our troubles. More important, it's easy to want to look away from those things, isn't it? Tell you what's tough for us to look away from. Oh, let's look away from those things. And look to Christ, who's the righteousness of His people. If we'll lift up our eyes and look to Him, our hearts will be lifted up too. If we see Him, oh God, give us a glimpse of Him by faith. We'll say with the prophet, it shall be well with the righteous. Because of who He is, because of who our Savior is. So while this is a sad time, this is a sad time for us, can't we find peace, comfort, assurance, and rest in this promise of God? It shall be well with the righteous. It shall. Oh, what a promise of God to His people. I pray that the Lord would apply that word to our hearts, to comfort us, to strengthen us through this difficult time. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this sure word, the sure promise of You that You've given us in Your word. It shall be well with the righteous. Father, we're so thankful that You, for these years, have given Brother Dale Simpson to us. We thank You for what he's meant to his wife and his children and his grandchildren, all of his family. How we thank You for what he's meant to this church family, the example of faithfulness that You gave. Father, we're thankful. And we're thankful to know, because of Your mercy and grace and infinite goodness to Your people, that right now our brothers experience the fulfillment of this promise. Oh, it's well. It's well. And we rejoice. How we rejoice for this great blessing that You've given one of Your children when You call him home to be with You. Oh, how we thank You. But Father, You know our hearts. You know our hearts are broken at loss of relationships and times that we planned on of fellowship and being together. You know our hearts are broken. You know all things. Father, we pray that in this time of sorrow, this hour of sorrow, that You would comfort the hearts of Your people. That by faith You let us behold our Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing Him to know Your promise hasn't failed. It shall be well with the righteous. Father, I pray that You'd be with us. Comfort this family, Your people who are sick and hurting. Father, we lay these cares out at Your feet with this confidence that You will do all things well, that You will work these things out for Your glory and for the good of Your people because You promised them. It shall be well with the righteous. Father, we praise and thank Your matchless name for all Your good providence, how You've done all things well. Thank You that You brought us together this morning to worship, to comfort each other and to find comfort in Your word. Now, as we go back home, Father, apply Your word to our hearts. Let us leave here believing, rejoicing, having the name of the Lord Jesus Christ upon our hearts. It's in His precious name, for the glory of His name, that we pray. Give thanks. Amen.
Stand and sing 256. 256. Thank you.
Lord.